To have the mind of Christ, we must be willing to live a humble life. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're looking at the series Poured Out, a look at Philippians. Pastor Quinn will be back next week, and he'll be preaching, and then Pastor Randy will be preaching to wrap up the series at the end of July. Philippians chapter 2 is at the end of your, near the end of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And you can also turn in your Bible app. If you want to take notes on your phone, you can go to bethany.info, click on the message notes, and you can take notes right from your phone this morning. Before we move on, before we jump in, I want to say thank you to Alan and Carolina and the entire worship team for leading us in worship this week. It really is one of the greatest joys of my life to partner with them, to serve with them, and to lead worship each week here at Bethany. They will be leading for the next couple of weeks while I'm away. Next week, myself and a few of us will be helping to lead worship for the National Association of Free Will Baptists. It's in Cincinnati this year, so we'll be traveling to Cincinnati this week, and we would appreciate your prayers for us as we help to lead our denomination in worship next week. Well, the book of Philippians, as Pastor Quinn mentioned last week, was written by the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Philippi, and this is a church that Paul helped to start, and they have a really great relationship. The Philippians support Paul, both financially and through prayer, and the Philippians have a really deep place in Paul's heart, and so he writes them this letter, and it's important to know that he's writing the letter to believers. These are Christians who are receiving this letter. So if you're not a Christian today, if you don't really know about this whole Jesus thing or you have questions, I want you to know that part of what we're going to say doesn't apply to you, so you can sit back and relax. Part of it does apply to you. But if you have questions, that's okay, because we have questions. We don't have all the answers. We're not a church with all the answers. We are a church of people who are passionately trying to pursue Jesus and his will for us. But if you have questions, that's okay. So I hope that you will feel welcome here. If you're a believer or if you're not a believer, I hope you'll feel welcome. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, now, one more thing. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? When I was in college, I actually graduated with a missions degree. And so I had a lot of Bible training in college, and one of my professors, anytime we would come to the word therefore, he would say, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, you may or may not know this, but the chapters and verses in Scripture were not, they were not given by God to the authors. The authors did not put chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, think about it. If you're writing a letter to your mom, you're not going to say chapter 1, verse 1, hey, mom, we're having a great summer, verse 2, how's it going with you and dad? Okay, Paul didn't do that either. So actually, the chapters and verses, they weren't put into Scripture until around 1551 by a guy named Robert Estein, and he put those in there for our convenience so that we can refer to the passages so we can get to a passage of Scripture quickly and help with memorization. The only problem with that is sometimes the chapter breaks break the thought of the author, and we just assume chapter 2 is the thought is a new thought, not necessarily true, and I don't think it's true with Philippians 2. And that's what the therefore is there for. You actually have to look back at chapter 1, at the last part of chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Paul is encouraging the church, and he's telling them it's okay that you're suffering for Christ. You're being persecuted. In fact, it's more than okay. God is blessing you to allow you to suffer for the gospel. We're in this together. You're suffering in the same way I'm suffering. So he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, Paul opens up this chapter with some rhetorical questions. These are believers. Of course they have encouragement from being united with Christ. Of course they have comfort from his love. Of course they have experienced unity among the believers. But Paul is actually saying, now make my joy complete by, go back one, Scott, by make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So he has four rhetorical questions, and then he has four things that he's asking the church to work on. Let's look at them. So to make his joy complete, have you been united with Christ? Of course you have. Now be like-minded. Have you received comfort from his love? Then have the same love. Have you shared in the spirit? Be one in spirit. Have you had compassion? Have one mind. So Paul's telling the church, in your suffering, while you're being persecuted, you need to be unified together. Not just have a little bit of commonality, but be one, be unified together in the church. So he goes on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Notice the modifier, selfish. There is some ambition that's good. In fact, I think God gives us godly ambition. Ambition to do better things, to help people, to improve things, to make things better. There is some godly ambition. But the selfish ambition is where we get caught up when it's all about us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. So now he gets to the heart of what he wants to say in this part of his letter. Value others above yourself. Looking to others' interests. This word humility is an interesting word because this was a foreign concept in this culture. In fact, the opposite was really prevalent. The Romans, they ruled, and in their culture, it was not cool to show humility. In fact, you were considered weak, or it was considered a fault if you showed humility, to the point where if you stooped down and you helped to pick someone up, you were considered a wuss. And the Romans, they portrayed strength and power and self-sufficiency all the time. And Paul's telling the church, in humility, humble yourself. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. This book was written in around 62 AD, which is about 30 years after Jesus was resurrected. And even though it was written so long ago, it actually could have been written today. He could have called it Bethanians. In humility, value others above yourselves. You see, our culture is not all about humility. You see it all over the place. You may have saw that last Sunday, the U.S. women's soccer team won their fourth World Cup. They beat the Netherlands 2-0 to take home the trophy. And I'm not a huge soccer fan, so I don't follow it. I don't follow the sport. But I paid attention because in the news, the women on the team were using their platform to try to get equal pay with their male counterparts. They wanted equal pay. And one of the team captain, Megan Rapinoe, she actually was very outspoken and has been very outspoken about multiple things. And I actually was looking on Twitter and I saw this video, and I want you to watch what she says.
What do you have to say?
I deserve this!
What do you deserve?
I deserve this.
You deserve all of it. Everything. You deserve this.
So here she is with her trophy. This is a parade after the game, and she's got her trophy, she's got a bottle of champagne, and she says, I deserve this. I deserve this. And the lady holding the phone says, what do you deserve? And she said, everything. This is what our culture teaches. It's all over the place. It's prevalent. In fact, the world will tell you that you be yourself. Do whatever feels good for you. You're awesome. You deserve to be great. That's what the world says. But Jesus, in God's word, Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to keep your life, you must lose it for my sake. If you love me, you must hate your father and mother and even your own life. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad, okay? I only get to preach once or twice a year, so I'm not going to ruin it. But The American dream is not a Christian worldview. This idea that you're supposed to look out for yourself and make as much money as you can and do everything that's good for you and for your family and only good for you and your family, it's not a Christian worldview. Paul says, and Jesus says, you need to humble yourselves. In humility, value others above yourself. You see, humility looks good on everyone. The world won't tell you that, but it's true. And to have the mind of Christ, we must be willing to live a humble life. I want you to meet Joe. This is Joe. Joe is number one. Joe does everything for Joe. In fact, he lives in a bubble, okay? Everything he does is for his own good, his own glorification. He doesn't care about anybody else. If it's good for Joe, he's going to do it. If it's not good for Joe, he's not going to do it. Well, Joe has a few friends, and these friends are actually content, and they care for one another. They look out for one another. They look out for each other's interests. They're connected. And Joe is, although he's got a lot of stuff and he's really cool, he doesn't really have any contentment or peace. And he has a question. Why is it that my friends seem to be more content than I am when they don't even have as much as I do? Joe realizes, wait a minute, they're looking out for each other. They're valuing others above themselves. And so he decides, well, I'm going to give this a try. And before you know it, he realizes how many people are pouring into him. It's not just him in his bubble. There are people pouring into him. And you know what? Joe is happy. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but I think you get the idea. You see, to become more like Christ means we stop looking out for number one and start looking out for everyone. Becoming more like Christ means we stop looking out for number one and start looking out for everyone. Now, the way we do that here at Bethany Church is through Bethany groups. And if you're not a part of a Bethany group, I encourage you to get involved. You can go to bethany.info anytime, click on Bethany groups, and find out the groups that we have available. They meet every Sunday morning at 10:15. And the groups that are there would love for you to be a part if you're not. Or maybe you want to start a group. Now's a great time. Reach out to one of us and say, I'd like to start a group. This is how we build community with each other at Bethany, through our Bethany groups, where we're looking out for one another. We're humbling ourselves, valuing each other better than ourselves. Let's go on. So verse 5, Paul begins a passage of scripture that is absolutely beautiful. It's actually one of the most beautiful passages in all of scripture. It encompasses all of the gospel, verses 5 through 11. And I would challenge you to memorize verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. It's really a beautiful piece of poetry, a beautiful piece of art. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he wants them to be unified. He wants them to have the same mind, the same love, the same heart. But then he takes it a step up and he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This very nature God here is, some translations say, the form of God. And it's not like the shape of God. That's not what it means. It means the very being, the very essence of who Jesus was God. Jesus was and is God. This is a big deal because a lot of religions and a lot of people in the world say that Jesus is just a good man, was just a good man. But Paul is saying, no, Jesus was God. In fact, he was equal with God the Father. But he didn't use his equality with God for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking up the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And not just any death, it's the worst death you can imagine. The death that was only reserved for the worst people possible. He humbled himself and died death on a cross. I want you to look at the progression of Jesus. First of all, he was God. He willingly chose and he became man. While he was on the earth, he was a servant. And Mark 10:45 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And then he died on a cross. This is humility. This is our example. Jesus is our example of humility. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He got down on the lowest rung possible for us. Let's move on. Verses 9 through 11. Here's another therefore. Remember, say it out loud with me. What's the therefore, therefore? Try it again. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, because Jesus humbled himself, because he willingly gave his life and was a servant and died on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The highest place here is as though God placed Jesus. He's down here on the lowest rung. He died. He was nothing. He made himself nothing. God placed Jesus in the highest place. He placed Jesus on a pedestal so that everyone could worship, everyone could adore him. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this wasn't for Jesus' glory. It's to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't leave, God didn't leave anyone out. You see, everyone in heaven, that's the angels. Everyone on earth, that's those of us living on the earth. And everyone under the earth, that's those who have already died and the demons. Everyone will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so you have a choice. In fact, if you've dozed off or you're looking on Instagram, come back to me for just a second. And because this is important, especially if you're not a believer. This is important for you today. I hope that you'll listen because you have a choice today. You will declare Jesus as Lord. You can choose. You can do it now or you can do it after you die. The only difference is if you do it now, you get to experience all that Jesus has for you in this life. Peace, forgiveness, restoration, hope, healing, joy, love, contentment, life abundantly, and life eternally if you choose Jesus now. But if you don't choose him, one day after you die, I believe it'll happen at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll face Jesus and you'll say, Jesus, you're the Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So you have a choice today. You can choose Jesus now or later. Verses 12, therefore, say it again out loud with me. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because it's like he has this beautiful piece of scripture, Paul does, and then he gets back to the point of being united with Christ. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this verse may be a little confusing. I hope to simplify it for you some. Why does he say work out your salvation? I mean, we believe, and Paul taught, in fact, all of the New Testament teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. The bad news is that you are a sinner. And you need a Savior. The good news is that God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died in your place. That's the good news. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't sing enough songs. You can't go to church enough. It doesn't matter what your parents did. You can't give enough money. You cannot earn God's salvation. So why does he say work out your salvation? Salvation is actually a three-step journey. You see, when you receive Christ for the first time, you receive forgiveness of sins. That's called justification. It's just as if you'd never sinned. And from that point until your death, you're in this process called sanctification. Sanctification is becoming like Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus. And then after you die, or when Jesus returns and takes his bride to heaven, we're in this process called glorification, where our bodies are glorified and we no longer have to deal with sin. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is this process of sanctification. When I was in high school, I told you I'm not a huge soccer fan, but I did play soccer in high school. And my sophomore year, I didn't play my freshman year. The sophomore year, they said, we really need some extra people to try out for the team. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I played basketball, and I thought it would help me get in shape for basketball. So I tried out for the team. I made the team. And the first practice, or one of the first practices, I don't even think we touched a ball. We got to the soccer field, and we went past the soccer field down this hill. And coach put an orange cone at the top of the hill and an orange cone at the bottom of the hill. And he said, sprint up and jog down. And he said, 30 times. And we said, okay. So we did it, 30 times. Now, why did coach make us run? Why did he make us work out? We had already made the team. It wasn't about being on the team. It was about us improving, getting better, increasing our stamina, becoming better athletes. Sanctification is for you believers to become better. That's what it is. Work out your salvation. Don't just sit on the bench. Work out your salvation. He says, with fear and trembling, this is not like God's going to punish me if I don't do something. It's not that kind. This is more of a reverence, of a respect, making this a priority. This is a priority for me. I'm going to work out my salvation. And I think in the context of Philippians 2, this applies to how you deal with one another. In your relationships with one another, humble yourself, value others above yourselves, look out for each other's interest. So maybe you say, well, how can I do this? I mean, how can I put others first? I mean, let's be honest, we're selfish. I'm selfish. I think about myself all the time. I want to do what's good for me, what feels good for me. So how can I do this? Paul gives us the answer in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God works in you. The Holy Spirit does it for you. You can't do this on your own. You can't value others above yourself on your own, in your own strength. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it for you. He works in you, both to will, that he changes your heart, and to act. He changes your actions to value others above yourselves, to look to the interest of others, not just your own interest. It's to fulfill his good purpose. What's his good purpose? Value others above yourself. You see, to live a humble life, we must be willing to have the mind of Christ. We must be willing to live a humble life. And becoming like Christ means we stop looking out for number one and we start looking out for everyone. One of the hard things about preaching is that it doesn't matter how much you prepare or how well you communicate, you always fall short because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how this message applies to you. I don't know what you need. I don't know what kind of relationships you're experiencing, but the Holy Spirit does. And if you're a believer and if you've been listening to the Holy Spirit as I've been talking, I promise you that he's revealed to you something or someone where you need to improve in this area, where you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For many of us, if you're like me, the issue with this is not with other people, it's with my family. You see, let's be honest. It's easy to go to a Bethany group for an hour a week and put a smile on your face and be nice and look out for other people. But when you get home, you see, they know who you really are. They know how you act and what frustrates you. And you get home and you're frustrated and you snap at the kids or you're hateful to your spouse. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, I want you to value others, value your family above yourself. Look out for their interest, not for your own interest. Maybe you have a friend who is now a foe because you got crossed up with them and you're not in a good relationship anymore. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to reach out to them and value them. They're your brother or they're your sister in Christ. You need to reach out to them. Value them above yourselves. Look out for their interest. Or maybe, I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Maybe the problem is you. Maybe you have this mindset. Maybe you're not a believer and you've never accepted Jesus. Or maybe you have this mindset that this world is about me. I deserve this. And you've never humbled yourself. You've never considered what Christ did for you, and in the same way, having the same mind as Christ, humbled yourself and said, Lord, this is not about me. This is about you. And so I declare you as Lord right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. I want to encourage you. I challenge you. Anytime you hear a message from God's word, you need to ask, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? And if the Holy Spirit is talking to you, don't shut him up. Open your heart and listen and say, I'll obey, Lord. I'll do it. Whatever it is. We're going to sing in just a minute, and I'm going to invite you to, if you want to come to this altar and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? How can I humble myself? How can I value others above myself? Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's with a friend who's now a foe. Or maybe it's just you. You need to accept Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life today. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving this text for thousands of years. And even though it was written over a couple of thousand years ago, Lord, it still applies to us. You could have written it today. Paul could have written it today because our culture says it's me, me, me. Do what's great for me. Do what's great for you. But your word says, and Jesus says, to humble ourselves, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. And Lord, if we want to have the mind of Christ, we must be willing to live a humble life. Becoming like Christ means we stop looking out for number one and we start looking out for everyone. So Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, convict us. Lord, as these altars are open, I pray that we would be obedient to your Holy Spirit and do what you say to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.